There's an urban myth out there that if you are on social media, if you get a lot of weird emails, this one might have popped up. Apparently, Bill Gates, at a graduation ceremony, gave the top 7 life rules that you won't learn in high school. Now, here, the urban myth is it wasn't Bill Gates that gave it. It was a man named Charles Sykes. He gave these rules for what the 7 rules that you won't learn in high school. Rule number 7, television is not real life. Did you know that? Okay, so right there. It's television is not real life. In real life, people actually have to leave the coffee shop and go to their jobs. All right, so there's rule number 7. Rule number 6, life is not divided into semesters. You don't get summers off, and very few people are interested in helping you find yourself. Do that on your own time. All right, so rule number 6, if you mess up, it's not your parents' fault. All right, so don't whine about your mistakes. You learn from your mistakes. Rule number 4, flipping burgers is not beneath your dignity. Your grandparents had a different word for flipping burgers. They called it opportunity. Rule number 3, if you think your teacher is tough, wait till you get a boss. And he doesn't have tenure. Okay, so rule number 2, be nice to nerds. Chances are you'll end up working for one. It's probably why Bill Gates is attributed to saying all this here. And rule number 1 that you won't learn in high school, life isn't fair. Get used to it. What do you do with that? I mean, that's kind of really where I'm going today. Life's not fair. Did you know that? Have you learned that already? And are you okay with that? So Charles Sykes, I told you, you know, Bill Gates is attributed to this list. It was actually a man named Charles Sykes. And when he was asked by Ann Landers and Paul Harvey, apparently this has been around for a long time, how he feels about Bill Gates getting all the credit for his list, he says he doesn't get upset about it because he knows life isn't fair. And he's used to it. Another thing he says, Charles Sykes says, which floors me. There's a part of me I can see this being true, but I hope it's not true. He says the average teenager uses the phrase, it's not fair, 8.6 times a day. I hope that's not true. At the same time, I would acknowledge it seems like a lot of people complain life's not fair. They want justice of some sort. And is that in itself problematic? In America, we live in a merit-based world. If you work for 8 hours, you receive 8 hours worth of pay. If you work longer than 8 hours, you get time and a half. If you work for only an hour, you definitely do not receive 8 hours worth of pay. This is how the world operates. And we get awfully twitchy when people get more than they deserve. There's something about that that just doesn't set well with us. So today, I would take you to the parable, what is it called? The Laborers in the Vineyard. I've seen it titled various things, but this is Matthew 20. Matthew 20. I really do love this parable. I don't know. I really feel like I cannot do this parable justice. But maybe just the Word of God itself. You hear the Word of God, and God will teach us things. Matter of fact, before we go on, I just feel like it'd be a great time to pray right now. Gracious Father, we call upon you, Lord, just to reveal to us what your will is. As we study your word, Father God, I pray that we see what you want us to see. And we do with it what you want us to do with it. I pray, Father, that all of us would acknowledge that we have so far to go in our walk with you. And we have so much to learn. So, Father, today's text, I pray that you teach us what it is that you would want us to know. So guide us now, Father. It's in Jesus' name I pray this. Amen. All right, let me get into the parable. Matthew 20, I'm just going to give you the first 2 verses. For the kingdom of heaven is like, doesn't say the kingdom of the world, not talking about America. America is not like this. This is what the kingdom of heaven is like. A landowner who went out early in the morning to hire men to work in his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into the vineyard. So what does it say here? He went out early. He's looking for people to work his vineyard. They all agreed for a denarius for pay. Early in the morning, we're thinking this is about 6 a.m. I think this up here might even say 6. It's a different text than what I'm using. But a denarius is a day's wage for a Roman soldier, not for a grape picker. Okay, a day's wage. So for a grape picker to get this, this is pretty generous. And these people would have been thrilled to get this. This is a whole lot more than what they're used to getting. So they agree to denarius for the day if they go out into the vineyard and pick all these grapes. And then it goes on, verse 3, about the third hour, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. And he told them, you also go and work my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever it's right, whatever is right. So they went. He doesn't say denarius. He says whatever is right. So then that's about 9 a.m. So the first group of workers got out there about 6 a.m. The second group of workers got out there about 9 a.m. Verse 5, he went out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour, and he did the same thing, the sixth hour being about noon, the ninth hour being about 3 p.m., kind of late in the day. And I don't think they're shift workers. They're not working a second shift. This is just one day. Some workers don't show up until 3 p.m. And then verse 6 talks about the people at the 11th hour. That's 5 p.m. He went out and found still others standing around the marketplace. And he asked them, why have you been standing here all day long doing nothing? And they give a really reasonable explanation because nobody hired us. I mean, we wanted to work. Nobody came and asked us to work for them. He answered them, you also go and work in my vineyard. Now, all day long, this last group of people, they've been standing around hoping for some work to do, wanting to work, wanting to be able to pay their bills, wanting to feed their families. And this last group, I kind of see them, if you grew up, you know, as a child, being the last person to get picked for the kickball team. I mean, that's these people right here. The last ones picked. They got passed over for some reason. I don't know why they got passed over, but it's the 11th hour. Finally, the owner of the vineyard calls on them. Says, you too come work in my vineyard. A couple things to notice at this point. Notice that the vineyard had an owner, and the vineyard needed workers. And the owner expected a harvest. He expected there was going to be fruit, and the fruit needed to be picked. Grapes had to be picked. It's going to be a hot day. Harvest time's hectic. It's demanding. And notice this. This is so important to notice. The landowner never stops seeking workers. All day long, he's out there trying to get more workers, more workers, more workers, more workers. Calling anybody who he can find, please come help me. And so you look at this part of the parable, and what are we looking at here? And the key to the parable, the owner of the vineyard, that would be God, Jesus Christ. The workers, the people who've been called, who would the workers be? His followers, right? People who've answered the call. And understand that to be called by God, I hope that you see this is a wonderful opportunity, a wonderful privilege to be called by God. And a couple other things I notice here, that you must be called by Jesus Christ. It's his vineyard. You can't just go work at a vineyard if he didn't call you to work in the vineyard. But so you've got to be called. And then you notice he has called you. I could go over scripture after scripture after scripture for all of us in here to see he has called us. We have been called. And to understand he's still calling. He's still calling. So if you've not answered the call yet, he's calling you right now. He's calling you right now. What a privilege it is, what an act of grace it is to serve God. But you got to see this also, though. Those who have been called are expected to work. There's work to be done. We're created in his image to do good works in Christ. You weren't called just to you know, twiddle your thumbs until he comes back. No, there's work to be done. And part of my message right now, my message is you are hired. So go serve God. And you will be paid generously. So I look at the parable, And you got the first hour, you got the third hour, you got the sixth hour, you got the ninth hour, you got the 11th hour. We know the vineyard is God's vineyard, God's world. He's sending his followers in there. But who are the ones who've been called first hour? Who are the ones that were called the third hour? And the sixth hour, the ninth hour, and the 11th hour. And there's a bunch of different theories on this. I think it's interesting to try to think this through. I don't know that I have any answers on this. But one thing I read, you know, it could be the Jews were the ones who were called in the first hour. And it was the Gentiles who were called in the late hour. And the Jews didn't like that so much. That could be an interpretation. That could be how you read this. Or it could be the apostles were the ones who were called in the first hour. And it's you and I that's talking about being called in the 11th hour. Maybe it's ninth hour. I'm thinking it's the 11th hour. I think it's like 11:45 right now. That's what I'm thinking. So is that the interpretation? Or could it be, you know, you were called early in your life. You were called when you were 5 years old. You've been serving God all your life. But there's another person who doesn't get called until their deathbed. You know, their 11th hour. And they get the same reward as you do. Said, okay, I think I rejoice in that. I think it's a beautiful thing. Think about the thief on the cross. He, you know, from our perspective, he did nothing to earn any of this, but he was given the same gift that you and I have been given. And some people could get eaten up with that. You know, that's wrong. I don't see it that way. I don't understand somebody who does see it that way. I've got some other theories out there about who's the first hour and who's the 11th hour. And for the most part, I'm thinking when God calls somebody in the first hour, praise God. He calls somebody in the third hour, praise God. He calls somebody in the fifth hour, praise God. He calls somebody in the 11th hour, praise God, except for some people. It just doesn't sit well with me that person got called. Maybe that's what this is all about. Who is it that rubs you the wrong way when God blesses them just like he's blessed you? So think that through here. Here's the twist of the story. I've told you, you know, I've set up the parable for you. And the twist is in verse 8. You know, they've all been working. Some of them been working all day long. Some of them only been working an hour. Verse 8. When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, call the workers and pay them their wages. Which is the right thing to do, right? And he says, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first. Well, why would he do that? I mean, that just doesn't make any sense to me at all. Yeah, it's not showing too much discretion here. I mean, this has potential to cause some problems, and it does. As you keep reading the text, you see it causes problems. To pay people in front of other people, that's not good practice. And to begin with those who came late, maybe it's okay, except if you're planning on paying them the same thing you're paying everybody else, and then all of a sudden, that's not okay. People get unsettled about this stuff. Doesn't sit well with everybody. Some problems could have been easily avoided here if Jesus Christ just showed some discretion. Yeah. Yeah, I always fear I'm going to get struck by lightning up here when I say certain things, you know. But then I'm thinking, this is, and I don't know that I can do this part justice, but this is really what the parable is all about. Right before the parable, in the last verse in chapter 19, and remember, chapters and verses weren't included when we originally received the Bible. That came, I think, in the 13th century. But in chapter 19, Jesus says this, many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first. And then he dives into this parable. And at the end of the parable, he says this in verse 16. So the last will be first, and the first will be last. This is the heart of the passage. What is Jesus trying to teach us here? He's in heaven, in the kingdom of heaven, everyone's equal before God. The last, the first, the last. So you think, you know, you might be better than somebody else. You think God's not doing it the way he should be doing it. You think you know enough to tell God how to do his job? That's a dangerous place to be. What matters is our faithfulness to God, not who was called first, who was called last. And I thought something else about this here. When I'm thinking about this twist, you know, why would he do it this way? I had two answers. First of all, Jesus has nothing to hide. He doesn't really care what you think about his method. His ways are not your ways. His thoughts are not your thoughts. He's got nothing to hide. So why not do it this way? And secondly, he might have something to reveal. He might want to open up a can of worms just to see what comes out. And this is what comes out. This is Matthew 20, verse 9. The workers who were hired about the 11th hour came and each received a denarius. So when those came who were hired first, they expected to receive more. But each one of them also received a denarius. And when they received it, they began to grumble. Here they are grumbling against the landowner. These men were hired last. These men who were hired last worked only an hour, they said. And you've made them equal to us who've borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day? Now get this. At the beginning of the day, these men were standing around hoping to be hired for the day. They were given the opportunity to work. That's a blessing. They were promised a generous paycheck at the end of the day. So what's the problem? Why are they grumbling? They're grumbling because they raised their expectations when they compared themselves with the other workers. And I feel like I go off on a little tangent here because I don't have any of this in my notes, but we see this with the disciples. I think we talked about it not too long ago, that the disciples were always comparing themselves, wondering who's the greatest, who's the greatest, who's the greatest. And I'm thinking Jesus is telling this parable to the disciples. Get over yourselves. But here these workers, they raise their expectations. I'm thinking, why? Why? Because, well, they had seniority. They worked longer. They worked in the heat of the day under worse conditions. I mean, I'm looking at this. These people need to get organized. They need to get unionized, you know? I mean, where's Jimmy Hoffa when you need him? 12 hours earlier, and these workers were excited about the opportunity to work. And now they're complaining. Why were they complaining? They're complaining because they didn't get what they deserved, what they thought they deserved. They didn't get their fair share. And if you are a person, this is so important to me, because I think this is so the world, and I think we should acknowledge this is so the flesh. If we are people who live by the Spirit, this should not be how people who live by the Spirit live. Always complaining about what's fair and what's not fair. That's what people of the world do. Not people who've been blessed by God. And I thought this might be in my notes later. I don't really remember if I put it there. That there is a sense of what's unfair when something is unjust. If it's unjust, Christians have to address that. But a lot of times our sense of fairness is not about what is just and what's not just. It's about we're comparing ourselves to other people. And that's where we go wrong. That's when we start complaining and start grumbling. And look at this tragic chain of events here. They began to compare. Verse 12, these men who were hired last worked only 1 hour, they said, and you made them equal to us who've borne the burden of the work in the heat of the day. They're complaining. We're not equal to them. We're better than them. That's a scary thing to say to God. This is what the flesh does. It's not enough to have worth in God's eyes. We want to have worth in everybody else's eyes. The problem there is we minimize what God thinks of us, and we maximize what others think of us. That's where we're going wrong. Who cares what others think of you? What does God think? What does God think? And I would tell you, this was the heart of the Pharisees right here. This is what got them into trouble. They loved the praise of men more than the praise of God, is what the Bible says. Is that you? If so, do you realize you are identifying with the Pharisees? Do you realize that is not the heart of God? That's not the will of God. So they began to compare, which leads to coveting. Verse 15, Jesus says to them, "Don't I have the right to do what I want to do with my own money? Or are you envious because I'm generous?" There's the heart of the issue right there. They're envious. They're envious. Which leads to complaining. They began to grumble. So they compare, they covet, they complain. And see, complaining is not the worst of it. The worst of it is what comes next, which leads to criticizing. They began to grumble against the landowner, against the one who gave them this great opportunity to work for the day, to put food on the table. They're criticizing the landowner who was very generous to them. They're criticizing the landowner who represents God. They're criticizing God. God is not fair. I hope and pray we are never a people who say that. It's not fair. This whole parable is about what's fair, what's not fair. You know, most of the world's dying of starvation, and I can't lose 10 pounds. That's not fair, all right? Most of the world's dying of starvation, and Americans are dying of obesity. That's not fair. What's unfair is the Americans are the richest people in the world complaining that it's not good enough. Can God bless us any more than what he's blessed us already? And yes, he can. But do you realize he's blessed us so much already? What's unfair is that Jesus took my cross. That's what's unfair. So you look at Jesus' response, the landowner's response. Verse 13, he answered one of them, "Friend, I'm not being unfair to you. Didn't you agree to work for denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the man who was hired last the same I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I'm generous?" A couple of things to notice here. First of all, he says friend. And friend there is not like, hey, buddy. Well, it is. Friend is not a term for a close friend. It's actually for a casual companion. It is saying, hey, buddy. Notice he says, I'm not being unfair to you. Didn't you agree to work for denarius? He's asking, have I wronged you? Did I wrong you by choosing you when no one else would? Did I wrong you by paying you more than anybody else would? Did I wrong you by giving you what you agreed to? And of course the answer is no. He was not wronged. He's complaining it's not fair, but he was not wronged. He says, I want to give the man who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do with my money what I want to do? We should be a people who are thankful. We should be a people who are content. If God is better to others than to us, we have no reason to complain, since he is so much better to us than what we deserve. Or are you envious? Is that the problem? Are you envious? Are you quick to receive God's grace, what we don't deserve, but envious when others receive God's grace, who you think they don't deserve it? Why is it that God, when God's grace is applied to us, we think that's a wonderful thing, but when God's grace is applied to others, we start playing God with who deserves it and who doesn't deserve it? Why is it when God is gracious to other people and we see it right before our eyes, we see it, it bothers us. It disturbs us. I hope that's not true of us, but I think that's what the story is all about. And what really stood out to me in his response, verse 14, take your pay and go. Take these blessings and get away from me. Get out of my face. That's how I read it. Because, okay, so you got a denarius, but you don't have the landowner. You don't have God. Is that what you're working for? Is that what you're going to settle for? We all think we deserve something, and the reality is we don't. I woke up this morning, I couldn't breathe. I'm all drugged up right now and everything. And I was thinking about that, I'm like, God, it's not fair. Like, God lets me breathe really well, like 364 days out of the year. One day I complain about it, that's not fair. Last week, Peter's question, remember the rich young ruler? We were talking about the rich young ruler. And at the end of that story, because he walked away sad, Jesus says, just sell all you have and follow me. And he walked away sad. Well, that caused Peter to ask a question. Peter asked a question in verse 27. He says, Lord, we've left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us? And I understand the question, but he's asking, what's in it for us? You know, we've done all these things, so don't we deserve something? Don't we deserve? That's the problem here. Peter thinks he deserves something. Maybe this is exactly why Jesus launched into this parable, to say, listen, you're being really, really, really blessed. Don't push it, all right? Jesus could have said, big deal that you've left everything. What did you have? You had a bunch of nets with holes in it, and you weren't that very, very good of a fisherman, you know? What did you leave? He could have said, he didn't say that. He could have said, you know, Peter, you wouldn't even be here if it wasn't for me. How dare you be so greedy? But that's not what Jesus said. Jesus told him he would get a reward, a great reward, and he would get eternal life. But he also was instructing Peter here, don't be surprised when others, which you may think are less deserving than you, get just as much. This is why I wonder if the first hour is the apostles and the last hour would be our generation. Don't be surprised when the Gentiles get just as much. Don't be surprised when those who come to Jesus late in life get just as much. Don't be surprised when the thief on the cross gets just as much. Don't be surprised when those who think who don't deserve it get just as much. Okay, so can you think of anybody in the Bible that was bitter about God blessing people? First person that comes to my mind is Jonah. Jonah didn't like it that God was willing to forgive Nineveh. Jonah thought, that's wrong. That's wrong. Don't be a Jonah. Don't be a Jonah. If you can't relate to Jonah, let me give you another one. You know the story of the prodigal son. Everybody knows the story of the prodigal son. It's a great story in Luke chapter 15. What I missed for a long time as a Christian, I missed the prodigal son's not about the prodigal son. You know what it's about? The prodigal son's brother. When the prodigal son came home, father was like, hey, this is great. Let's kill the fatted calf. Let's throw a party. And the older brother went, he pouted. It's actually the story of the pouting son, not the prodigal son. He pouted because he thought that his younger brother didn't deserve that. His younger brother didn't deserve that. That's wrong. So there's two illustrations right there. Jonah and the prodigal son's brother. We know it happens. I'm just praying it doesn't happen among us. We rejoice when people are blessed by God. We should rejoice when people are receiving the blessings of God. All of us have received more than our fair share. So don't be envious. Be grateful. Now, back page. I got a couple of questions here just to see if I can bring this home here. First of all, what is it you want? Do you want what you deserve? Y'all saw that coming, didn't you? Do you want what you deserve? Really? Really? Or do you want what God wants to give you? Philip Yancey, in his book, What's So Amazing About Grace, he says, the workers' discontent aroused from their scandalous mathematics about grace. They would not accept that their employer had the right to do what he wanted with his money when it meant paying scoundrels 12 times more than what they deserved. Many Christians who study this parable identify with the employees who put in the full day's work, rather than the add-ons at the end. There's a problem right there. You think you're the first workers, and all the other ones are dirty dogs that they got just as much as you. Truth is, we're the dirty dogs who came in last. We risk missing the story's point that God dispenses gifts, not wages. If paid on the basis of fairness, we would all end up in hell. You want what you deserve? The Bible tells you what you deserve. Romans 6, verse 23, the wages of sin is death. That's what we deserve. But if you want grace, that's a gift from God that can't be earned. Ephesians 2, 8 says it is by grace that you've been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves. It's a gift from God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are all, get this, we are all God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works, to go in the vineyard and do good works, which God has prepared in advance for us to do. But it's only by grace that we've been called. It's only by grace that we have been given the gift of life that we have and the promise of eternal life that's coming. It is all by grace, and we do not deserve that. I want to end with a story. It's a kind of long story. I'm not a great reader, but I hope I can do this story justice. And I was trying to read in the office. I kept on crying, which I hope I don't do that. It's embarrassing. But the parable of the one who was hired in the 11th hour. All right, this is not in the Bible, but it's a great story here. Imagine one of the workers in Jesus' parable who only worked 1 hour, and his name was Joseph, and he had a wife named Sarah. It was past dark, and Sarah was getting nervous as she sweeps the dirt floor for the third time, and she breathes a prayer, "Oh God, where is my Joseph? It's getting late, and I know he didn't find any work today. I went to the marketplace this afternoon, and he was still standing there hoping that somebody would hire him. Where is he, Lord? Has something happened to him, or is he just too ashamed to come home empty-handed?" At that moment, her 5-year-old daughter, Rebecca, pulls on her apron. "Mommy, where's Daddy? I'm hungry. Will he bring us something to eat tonight?" At that moment, Joseph comes through the door with a smile on his face and in his arms full of food. He says, "Sarah, Becky, prepare the table. Look, I have bread, I have cheese, I have figs, and I have some honey for my two sweetest girls in my life." And Sarah stares in astonishment and stutters, but "Joseph, where did you get this? I know you didn't work because I saw you standing with all the unemployed men at 4:00 this afternoon. So what happened?" And Joseph said, "Sarah, may God be praised. The most amazing thing happened to me this afternoon. I was standing there thinking that I would it would be another day without work and another day without food. And I was so discouraged because I couldn't stand another night telling Becky that there was nothing to eat. And then about 5:00, Mr. Ben Yaakov, the rich man who owns a vineyard outside the village, he showed up. He said, 'Why aren't you guys working?' We said, 'Because no one has hired us.' He said, 'Well, I'll hire you. Come on, hop in the cart and get to work in my vineyard.' I knew since it was so late in the day, I would only earn a few pennies, but that was better than nothing. And perhaps I could bargain for a few pieces of bread. And when we got there, I saw lots of men working, and I could tell that some of them had been working all day long. And I worked for about an hour when Mr. Ben Yaakov called us to pay us. And can you believe it? He paid those of us who had only worked an hour first. I was the first in line. And when I held out my hand, I couldn't believe my eyes. He gave me a denarius, a full day's wage. At first I said, 'Mr. Yaakov, did you make a mistake? I only worked for an hour.' He smiled and he shrugged his shoulders. He said, 'I'm a generous man and I have plenty to give. So just take it.' I know it doesn't make sense, but he paid all the workers the same. He paid us the same as those who had worked 12 hours, 8 hours, 6 hours. The others griped at first, but after a few minutes, they were glad to be paid too. And I was so happy. I took the money and I ran straight to the market and I bought all this food. Doesn't it look delicious? Let's thank God and we'll dig in." And as Sarah sets the table, she looked at the food and she said, "But Joseph, there's only 3 loaves here and the cheese has been cut in half. I know food prices. You should have been able to buy 4 loaves and a full wedge of cheese. Where's the rest of the food, Joseph?" Don't you hate that? It was going so good up until that point. Joseph hung his head like a boy caught with his hand in the cookie jar. He said, "I didn't think you'd notice. I hope you don't mind, but on my way home with all this food, I passed the widow Elizabeth's house. I knew she didn't have any food, so I stopped and I gave her one of my loaves and some of the cheese. I hope you don't mind." And Sarah smiled and she wiped a tear from her eyes. She says, "Of course I don't mind. See, this is where I cry. Ah, Joseph, you are a kind and generous man. Now let's bow our heads and thank God." You know, the message here, God's been so generous to us that we have the opportunity to be generous to others and to bless others. So let's not think about what's fair and what's not fair. Let's just get to work. One more thing. Maybe you missed being called at the first hour or the third hour or the sixth hour or the ninth hour. Maybe God is calling you right now, the 11th hour. I pray that you would answer that call. Christ wants to give you all his blessings, all his goodness. And I guarantee you, if you come in the 11th hour, I'll be the first one rejoicing when God blesses you.